Good morning, Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. So glad that you tuned in to our podcast. Today we're starting a new book. We're going to enter into the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a really unique writing of the Apostle Paul. As far as I'm concerned, I believe that this probably is the best of his work. The first three chapters gives us, he talks about what God has done for us. And the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, it talks about how we walk in that, how we can live in Christ Jesus. It is an extraordinary book. I'm looking really forward into teaching it. I hope you guys enjoy. We'll get chapter 1 started here in just a minute. God bless you. Come out and see us here at Tuolumne Community Baptist Church.
Father, you reign. He reigns. Can you imagine when we get to heaven? It'll come out of our mouths so easily that he reigns. Father, as we move into your word this morning, prepare our hearts. That's really what worship was all about, is preparing our hearts to hear your word, to understand your word, to be able to live your word. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give these guys a hand, please. That was awesome. I didn't even get to sit down on the third song, so I would have rest before I come up here. I guess that was my fault. But it was so good. We're starting a new book study today. I personally am very excited. I'm very excited. The Lord led us to the book of Ephesians. I thought maybe we would do Romans. Maybe we'll move into Romans after this. I'm not sure. I'll let the Lord lead. But as I was reading my Bible, he made it perfectly clear to me that Ephesians was where we needed to go. And honestly, in my opinion, out of all of the Apostle Paul's work, I believe this to be the finest, the absolute finest of his work. It's just incredible. Where did Jim go? Okay. I just noticed he wasn't here. I was going to chastise him a bit. He can't get up and move without letting me know. Ephesus was a prosperous city along the major trade route on the Aegean Sea in what is modern-day Turkey. It was a large city, an estimated population between 300 and 500,000 people in Paul's day. Can you imagine? That's huge. In Paul's day, that was a metropolis of people. It had a lot of different things going on in Ephesus. Ephesus was so well known, it was most well known for its Temple of Diana, which in Greek, it was actually the Temple of Artemis. That's why I got so upset when the United States chose to call our space program Artemis. They could have picked any other Greek mythology except for this god of sexual desire. It kind of just shows how depraved our country is. Which was the center of idolatry. Diana was the goddess of sex and fertility, and there would have been at any given time as many as 1,000 temple prostitutes in the temple. Paul spent 3 years here in Ephesus, which was more than he spent in any other city that he visited during his ministry. He must have felt there was strong reason to go there. Oh. NASA has informed Elon Musk SpaceX to provide a Starship spacecraft at its first space Artemis moon landing program. Okay. Is she okay?
Yeah, her
daughter's got up. Oh. Yeah, that's okay. All right. I knew something was going on. I just wasn't quite sure what. So Paul wrote this letter from prison in 60 to 62 AD. The book of Ephesians is neatly divided into two parts. The first three chapters deal with the aspects of what God has done for us, which is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with the practical aspects of man's response to what God has done to save us and to bring us into right relationship with Him. In other words, the last three chapters of this really is an outline of how to live and walk a Christian life, and just how to do it. It's amazing, and it's so good. It's really interesting to note that in the Greek language, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 are one sentence. One sentence. Can you imagine? And then and when he finishes that, from verse 15 to 23, is another one sentence. He was so excited. He was writing nonstop. I can just picture it in my mind. The Holy Spirit has come upon him, and it was just flowing. It was just flowing. He didn't even stop to break it into sentence. He just wrote it out as the Holy Spirit was giving it to him. So what was Paul so excited about? Well, he was excited about all that God has done. He writes that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're going to see that. By way of introduction to the letter, I want to take a look first at the first two verses and then look at the message of the letter. We will consider the author, the recipients, and the greeting of the message. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that's you? To the faithful in Christ Jesus. You could put your name there. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you're faithful to Him, He's writing this to you. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have to remember who Paul was formerly. He was a persecutor of the church. You can see that in Acts 9, 1 and 2. But God made him an apostle to the Gentiles, to people like you and me, to us. You can see that in Romans chapter 11. Paul attributes this conversion and calling to the grace of Jesus Christ. In Timothy 1:15, I want us to see that one. Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Man, I relate to that. I relate to that. I feel like I am the chief sinner, and God has placed me in a position to teach His word. That is just absolutely incredible. Before his conversion, Paul was breathing murderous threats against Christians, yet he went on to write 13 letters in the New Testament. That's quite a transformation, isn't it? Paul's life reminds us of how God can radically change anyone, because he radically changed me. All those years of my life, I fought against God. I fought against him. And yet he knew in his infinite wisdom exactly where I would be today. It's mind-blowing. Here we have a man who might formerly have been compared to a terrorist to the church, and now he's writing the New Testament. In this study, we will see that God has blessed us by letting us know seven things about who we are in Him. We are chosen. We are loved. We're predestined. That's an interesting word that he uses. In fact, that word probably creates more controversy in the New Testament than any other word. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. In my mind, it's actually quite simple. We're adopted, we're redeemed, we're saved, and we're sealed. And we need to know these things. We need to have it within us and know who we are in Christ. He, Paul, wants us to grow in the knowledge of who we are in Christ, to have our identity securely rooted in Him. It's so important. He wants us to rest in the assurance of our salvation and God's love for us. But God knows that these things are often a struggle because we sometimes question God's love for us. Sometimes we lack the assurance of our salvation and wonder where we really stand with God. And if there was someone who had a reason to wonder about their standing with God, I say that it was the Apostle Paul. You guys ever stop to think about the things that he went through in his ministry? Let me read these difficult to you, these difficulties. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. 39 stripes. That would be enough near to kill a person. This was a stripes with a cat's tail, which would open the flesh on your back. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in a journey's often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils at sea, in perils among false brethren. You think it would be over, but it's not. Verse 21, 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for the churches, for you and me. Imagine. If you have problems, you don't have them too bad right now. You're sitting here in comfort, listening to the Word of God. And Paul suffered all these things. He goes on in verse 29, he says, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn in indignation. What he's trying to tell us, you think this, that I liked all this? You think that I wasn't upset? You think that I didn't possibly shake my fist at God and say, why? Why am I suffering all this? He's a human being. He's a man just like you and me. So what was the difference? He knew who he was in Christ, no matter what came. There are many Christians who look at their circumstances and automatically translate it into their relationship with God. So if they happen to be in a bad place, they think, well, God must not love me, or worse, maybe I'm not really saved. There are many Christians that feel that way because they simply don't understand who they are in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to show us. Of who we are. And our circumstances do not dictate who we are. There's something that we happen to be going through. The reason that he was so confident is because he knew who he was and whose he was. He knew that God had him. And no one and nothing was ever going to change that. The difference maker was that he was in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this book. Verse Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, everything that happens in heaven, he's given to us here on earth. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. To be chosen means to be selected. Jesus said in his own words, John 15:16, he said, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." You know, realize as Christians, we have a hard time hearing that or even remotely believing it, but it's the absolute truth. Because if we're in him, we're going to be asking things that are in him. It changes the way we think. It changes, all of a sudden, the things that we desire and are hoped for become unimportant, and it's the desires and the needs of somebody else. Ephesians 5. Actually, chapter 1, verse 5, sorry. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." This one has thrown a lot of curves at people. Predestined is one who has controversial words in the Bible, is one of the most controversial words in the Bible. Yes, we are predestined. What does that mean? God's predetermined those that are his and those that are damned. He simply knows how it all ends. See, we have a hard time getting our heads around that. Do you realize that God's not going to be shocked that somebody made it? We may be shocked. There could be somebody who's a horrible human being on their deathbed, and at the last minute they receive Jesus Christ genuinely with their whole heart. They open up and say, "God, forgive me. You're real. I realize that you're real." And they walk into the gates of heaven. Do you think God's going to be shocked? No, because he knew that was going to happen. He knows the end of all things. People get into this predestined thing. So that means it's, what is it, like petals on a flower, you know? She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me not. And all the "she loves me not" go to hell. No, it's not that way at all. It's that God knows the end of all things. He knows who are going to turn to him. He knows who are going to accept him. He knows who we are in him, even though we don't. We don't. Maybe till the very last minute, and I hope that none of you live that way, but we don't. We are predestined and predetermined. The best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. Look at Romans 8:29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren." What does that say to you? It tells me he wanted a family. Just like you, Damon, God wanted a family. And the firstborn is always special, right? That's Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. He just tells us we are foreknown. He knew who we were going to be. We are predestined according to God's foreknowledge. He knows all things, and he knows those who are his. And some people, they look at the Bible and go, "Nah, I can't serve a God like that." That he just randomly chooses people to be damned. No, he doesn't. I'm going to show you Scripture that God would choose that everyone would accept him, but he knows that everyone won't. 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3 says, verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace to you and grace be multiplied." Verse 3, "Blessings to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you realize when he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. We rose from the ashes too. The Bible teaches the election and the predestination but those things are in harmony with our ability to choose. We all have the ability to choose, and we have to choose. Just like when we take these precious babies and we dedicate them unto the Lord, that's what a precious time. Parents saying, I want to raise my child to be a Christian. I want them to understand the living word of God does not save them. They have to choose. It makes their choice a little bit easier because they have foreknowledge because you rose them that way. Look at Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, all right, let's stop there. And the Spirit is God. We know that God is a Spirit. Do I need to show you that scripture? God is Spirit. Who is the bride? Come on, people. Who is the bride? We are. We are the bride, the church. We are the bride. They say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. God is not limiting anybody not to come. When we come to Jesus Christ, the first thing we do is we turn around and we say, come to our family, to our neighbors, to our friends. That's why the church is growing, because you guys are saying, come. Come hear the living word of God. That's what it's all about. Each one of us says, come. The King James Version says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Ephesians 1:6, let's get back to our story. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence in the Greek is phanophanes. It means understanding. So toward us in all wisdom and understanding. The usage of this understanding leads to the right action. We need wisdom. We need prudence. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure and his purpose, and which he purposed in himself. This is amazing, guys. It's amazing to look at this, that he made known to us the mystery of his will. That's what this is all about. That's what the study of Ephesians is all about, is us gaining understanding of who God really is. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Dispensation can also refer to a special period of time of management. People get all wigged out on these words and they think, wait a minute, this just doesn't make sense that God would have chosen us before. He doesn't know what I'm going to do. He knows how you're going to end. He knows whether you're going to choose him or not. And I say, please choose him. Let's try and shock God. But it's not going to shock him. It's not going to shock him at all. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Maybe you're saying, my life is just upside down. Pastor, you have no idea of what I'm going through. You have no, and I don't. I have no idea. But I know that God's in control. And this too shall pass. It's a season that you're in. We all go through seasons, and sometimes the seasons we go through aren't fun at all. We tend to complain. We tend to hurt and pain, and I get that. But the Apostle Paul is trying to remind us who we are through that pain. We only can see one dimension, but God has a higher perspective, and election and free will are compatible to him. The main point is that God has a plan for your life. He saw you and he knew you before time. You realize you've been in heaven? You're just going back, man. You're going back home. We all started there. God knew us and chose us. He knows who we are. And he knows those also who are not going to choose him. We are adopted, and adoption means to possess the rights and privileges and position that were otherwise not naturally there. That's what adoption means, and we are adopted into his family. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. We are God's children, but strictly speaking, this is only true for those who have been adopted. We're all God's children, all creation. But we have to be adopted into his family by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Again, it comes down to a choice. So it says, if indeed we suffer together in him. Has anybody got any ideas of what that suffering is? Did you suffer on a cross? No, Jesus did. But we suffer many things, don't we? Anxiety, depression, divorce, joblessness, homelessness. So many things, sickness, disease. We suffer so many things, and not a single thing. That's all temporal. Every bit of it is temporal. It matters not to the eternity, to the kingdom of God. You go through these things, but you're still saved. You're still his. You're still a child of God, and we need to start living that way. That's why we are the body of Christ. John 8:44 through 51. It says, I don't think I gave you all the scripture. Just go 8:44 and 51 is what it is. Jesus speaking, you are of your father, the devil. He was speaking to, you know who he was speaking to? He was speaking to all his Jewish brothers and sisters, all the Sanhedrin, all the people that weren't believing anything that he had to say. They were wanting to kill him then. They were wanting to stone him right then. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And you need to realize that. The devil is not your friend. When he speaks a lie of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Okay. So then Jesus put a little point to our salvation, right? If we are saved, what are we going to do? Going to keep his word, right? Well, how are you going to keep his word if you don't know it? Well, that's why we go to church. We want pastor to teach us. But then I want you to go home and read it for yourself. I want you to study it. I hope that something puts a spark inside of you and go, I need to live a little better than how I'm living. How do I do that? By getting into the Word. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 12. That he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Amen. When you first trusted Christ, it should be praise to his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Man, you want to put one on your refrigerator? There's one right there. You start questioning your faith, you start questioning your salvation. Wait a minute. Do you trust him? Yes. Did you hear the word, the gospel of your salvation? Yes. Did you receive him? Yes. You believed. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I could just see the Apostle Paul writing that down. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. Pay attention to what the Bible's telling you here. There's so many churches that have made this so incredibly controversial. Wait a minute. You were purchased? You're a purchased possession? Yes, I am. By the blood of Jesus Christ, what he did for me, he bought and paid for me. And he bought and paid for you too. All you do is have to believe. No, I'm never going to believe that. You realize God knows that too. You realize how much that hurts his heart? If he really loves us that much, what does he feel for the millions and millions of people that reject him? I can't imagine. I can't imagine a heart that big. It would have to be breaking constantly. He says in verse 15, Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. He goes on to say in verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention you in my prayers. So he's now praying for the church. He's praying for you and me. He's heard about our faith. He's heard what we believe. And he says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And folks, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Of his inheritance. We're his inheritance. We're the riches to God. We're that important to him. He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what I pray for. Paul prayed that the Father would grant the Ephesians and the faithful in Christ Jesus, which is you and me, the spirit of wisdom, that he would give them revelation in. But these are just not so that they see, it's not so that they see into the lives of others or have the ability to predict events or to do what is commonly thought of as, you know, prophetic stuff. And there's nothing wrong with prophetic stuff. God gives me a word. If he gives me a word for you, I'm going to give it to you. That's prophetic. And we need to know that. But that's not what this is about. He wanted them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation simply so that they would have a better knowledge of God. And that's what we're going to get going through the book of Ephesians. In the knowledge of him, our Christian life must be centered around this purpose: to know God as he is in truth, as revealed by his word, and to correct our false, idolatrous ideas of who God is. And we all have them. Knowledge of him is important for us to have an accurate knowledge and understanding of who we are in him. Yet it is far more important and beneficial for us to know and understand who God is. We need to know just how much he loves us and how you were chosen before the beginning of time. It's hard for us to get our heads around that. Verse 19, and that the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Praise God for that. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sealed him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And that's where you and I live, right there. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things of the church. Jesus is the head of this church. I'm not. I'm just a speaking mouth. I've given him my life to use and to use through me. But he's the head of the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, we are his body. If Jesus is the head, then the community of Christians make up his body. Not this church. You realize we have a lot of good churches here in Tuolumne County. A lot of good people that love the Lord. We're the body of Christ together. The idea of the fullness of him here is connected to the manner in which Jesus fills his church with his presence and his blessings. Stop that. Yeah. I want you to see 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Timothy said, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." It's important that we pray for one another. It's important that we remember those who haven't been here for a while, that we pray for them. It says, verse 2, "For the kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a life, quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence." I think I messed that up. We need to pray for the kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. You realize that I think a lot of Christians miss that? There's nothing wrong with a quiet and peaceable life. There's not a thing wrong with it. It's a good thing. In fact, you know, when I first seen it was in my in-laws. Joe's parents, they've both gone home to be with the Lord, but for the first 10 years or 8, 9 years of our marriage, I was together with them, and I'd never seen a family that were so peaceful, so amazed. I mean, they weren't running around, you know, trying to get people saved out, but they lived a life that was so peaceable and so comforting and full of goodness and reverence. And on Sundays, I got to go to their church, and he would teach Sunday school like Jim is teaching Sunday school here for the adults. And I sat in, and I couldn't believe it. This man knows the Word of God, and he's teaching the Word of God. And they raised up 4 kids that are all serving God today. This is amazing. And they lived a good life, peaceable, and we can too. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of times when things start going really well for us, we start thinking, oh man, you know, when's the next shoe going to drop? You know, things just aren't right. Things are just too good. No, God wants us to live a peaceable life. It's okay to be quiet. It's okay to be at home. It's okay to have it. He says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Wow. So he says here that he desires that all men be saved. So don't tell me that God randomly just chose people to go to hell because he doesn't care. No, he cares about each and every person. Now, I put this at the bottom of my message, and I got 10 minutes to go, so that must be a reason that the Holy Spirit wants me to go here. I put this at the bottom of my message simply because if there wasn't enough time or if we ran out of time, I'd just let it go. Why? Because I put that much importance into it. We could take it or leave it. Well, why would you say that? I truly believe that the Bible interprets the Bible just fine. But there are doctrinal issues that have been argued throughout the past 400 to 500 years concerning this very portion of Scripture. And just for my own purposes, how many here have heard the terms Calvinism and Arminianism? Okay, and so the rest of you have not. You're looking at me kind of, Dennis, you're looking at me like, not sure what you mean. And that's okay, we can take it or leave it. Calvinism is based on a theological beliefs and teaching of John Calvin, who was 1509 to 1564, a leader of the Reformation. The Arminianism is based on the views of a Dutch theologian, Jacobus Arminius. He lived from 1560 to 1609. In summary, Calvinism centers on the supreme sovereignty of God, and so do I, predestination and total depravity of man and unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. You've heard this term, once saved, always saved. Have you heard that? Okay. Arminianism emphasizes conditional election based on God's foreknowledge, man's free will through previous grace to cooperate with God in salvation. Okay. Christ's universal atonement, resistible grace, and salvation that can be potentially lost. Now, let me say this. As Baptists, typically, we are of the Calvinist approach. And I see that clearly. I'm not even going to argue that. Both sides of the argument are aligned in Scripture. If you took the time that I did and studied this last week, you would see that both sides are aligned in Scripture. It's all in how they are interpreting Scripture. In other words, they have a different view of God the Father. I guess if someone were to ask me, are you Calvinist or Arminianist? I would have to say, yes. Yes, I am. I guess that makes me a Calvinist. I don't know. They're both guys are probably rolling in their graves when I say that. Both sides of the argument, they do have a problem. And the problem is with extremes that have the ability to carry people away and lead us astray. And this is why we have to pay attention. Obviously, this is why the Holy Spirit wants me to even mention it. So that I personally would prefer to have the Bible interpret the Bible rather than some guy's idea that sounds really good could potentially lead me astray. Arminianists, some could think that they have lost their salvation due to poor decisions, sin, and begin to think they can't live this Christian life due to their own sinful behavior, and they walk away from God altogether. I have felt that way. Times of my life. Anybody else? I love the Lord, I accepted him, and I turned around and I drank again, and I did it again, and I did it again, and I said, I'll never do it again, and I did it again. I said, I'll stop smoking, God, and I quit smoking, and I don't smoke anymore, praise God. But you know, I don't feel bad about people who do smoke. Smoking's not gonna send you to hell. It's just gonna make you smell like you've been there. That's all. You know, but I have been there. I have felt like I can't do this. And then some loving, probably Calvinist, came to me and say, don't you know you can ask for forgiveness and Jesus still loves you? You can come back home. Okay. But now listen, to the Calvinist can go so far the other way that he or she can believe that they can live any way they want to live in the lust of the flesh, thinking it doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm saved. I got saved back in Sunday school, back in 1953. And I'm so good. I'm good. I got it. I'm saved. I can live the way I want to live. There are people who believe that. A lot in the Baptist organization. That scares me. We should not think that we can just go live any way we want to live because we're saved. Well, what is it, Pastor? Is a person saved? Are they always saved? If they really got saved. If they really got saved, there's a change. And as we get saved, we sometimes make a mistake. We make mistakes. I say the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. I've thought the wrong thing. Oh, dear God, don't get into my thoughts. But I'm quick to for the Holy Spirit to correct me and to check me and to go, oh, Father, forgive me. I am saved. I am the righteousness of God. And that didn't sound like righteousness to me. Forgive me for that thought. I take it very seriously. I carry the load of doing my very best to interpret God's word correctly and clearly in a way that you should go. And I will stand responsible before God for everything that I say before you. And that's the truth. I'll give it to you in a scripture. James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. If I'd have read that before I became a preacher, I probably would. So I don't know, man. I don't care if you're of the Calvinist bend. Love God with all your heart and keep marching on. If you're of the Arminius bend, fine. Biblical basis for it. And you're probably not going to take a chance of losing your salvation because you're afraid that if you do something wrong, you might lose it. We can't lose it. God's given it to us and we're secure in his hand. That's if you really, truly got saved. I'll tell you a quick story. I got 4 minutes before noon. I got saved through my brother. His name was Michael Sumstein. I call him my spiritual dad. He led me to the Lord, and it was powerful, and it was profound. I had the motorcycle shop. A lot of my customers were Harley customers besides the dirt bike guys. And, you know, in a motorcycle shop, you know, you cuss a lot. It's part of being a motorcycle shop guy. You know, it's like I'd make up cuss words, whatever. A horrible language, absolutely horrible. I am not glorifying. I got saved about 2 weeks into it. Every time I would cuss, I would get sick to my stomach or a bad taste in my mouth because I started hearing how I was speaking. I called Mike up. I said, Mike, what did you do to me? And he said, what? I said, every time I cuss, every time I say something that is, you know, rude, I get this terrible taste in my mouth and sick to my stomach. And I could hear him on the phone. He goes, Sherry, that's his wife, Sherry, it took. He's saved. I said, what? And he goes, that's God, man. He's in you. Get used to it. You're going to be sick a lot. I know how you talk. And he would laugh. And he would laugh. But he knew. He said, there's hope for our baby boy. And he's nearly my age. He's a little bit older than me. He said, there's hope for our baby boy. It took. So when you get saved, you know. You know that you're saved. And God will never take that away from me. The things I do foolish on this earth will cost me here on this earth. That's what happens. We can do things with our lives that inevitably shorten our lives. I remember when I was under the stern hand of Pastor Craig Andrus and I was still smoking, I'd say, oh, Pastor, you never said nothing about my smoking. He said, why should I? And I said, well, I'm going into ministry and you never said nothing about my smoking. He goes, well, I think that you probably will quit. And he says, if you don't, unfortunately, you're going to die young and I'm going to do your funeral. Oh, okay. And you know what? That gave me the courage to quit because he didn't condemn me. He didn't slap me around. He said, are you smoking while you're preaching? And I said, no, man, I go behind the trailer. And he goes, okay. He said, I trust you for the gospel's sake, but your smoking is between you and God, not between you and me. And that spoke volumes to me. And never again did I have one of my people that are fighting, trying to get out of this. I've never condemned any one of them because I know you'll make it. I know you'll make it. Amen. Amen. And praise God. And I remember going through that. It was the hardest thing I ever quit. Drugs and alcohol was easy. Smoking, that was a whole another deal. Amen. Tony, would you come back? we are going to be really challenged through this section of scripture. And I really believe that God, I mean, I love Daniel, and I love the history, and I love the, you know, seeing what's coming, you know, end times. But now we're going to get to really look at stuff that's for today, man, today. I'm going to be able to use this when I go home. That's amazing, isn't it? We're going to see in chapters 4, 5, and 6 how he's going to tell us how we should walk and how we should talk and how we should live. Jim and I were talking about it the other day. We use Ephesians in our ministry at the jail more than any other book of the Bible. Constantly quoting Ephesians because it's that real. And it's right there for all of us. It's an amazing thing. And I want to make sure that you know that you're saved. I want to make sure that you know. Sometimes, have you ever questioned it? I have. I had to have my father, Mike, tell me that I was saved long after I was saved. I said, man, you don't know what I did last week. Oh, brother, you're saved. He will forgive you. Repent. It's forgiveness. It's that grace. And I really was saved. So I want to make sure that everybody here has the opportunity. If there's anybody here that is not sure, I'm going to say eyes open, because I know you. We're family. If there's anybody here that's not sure, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you for your honesty. Is anybody as brave as... I forgot your first name. Peggy. Anybody as brave as her? Thank you. And we're not going to leave here today until you know for sure that you are saved, that you are the righteousness of God. Even if you make a mistake, you're going to know it, trust me. The Holy Spirit's going to kick you right in the ribs, and it's going to hurt, and you're going to say, what was that? That was God. That was God. He's going to straighten you out a lot quicker than I can. He works from the inside out. He says, come just as you are, the way you are today, and I'll fix you from the inside out. I can't do that. Only he can do that. Would you two please stand? And I'm going to give everybody a chance. Is there anybody else here that is at all concerned? I'm not sure. I love God. I've asked Jesus in my heart. But I've never had that confirmation. And we all need that confirmation, don't we? We need to feel that love and that presence of God. And he's going to fill you guys so full that you'll know that you're saved. You'll know that you're the righteousness of God. I would like you guys, all of us, let's repeat a prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. But Father, you foreknew me. You knew in heaven I would accept you. Change my life. Change my life. Allow me to be like you. Correct me when I need correcting. I'll do my best to follow you. You died for me. You rose again for me. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Give these guys a hand. Come on. You know, sometimes I'm a foolish man. I'm not so proud. I'm so good. I'm just good, man. Damon, I never make a mistake. You've heard me say a bad word or two, haven't you? You know, I asked you to forgive me, too, back then. You know, we're just people. And sometimes we do foolish things. But God loves us so much, and we need to know that love. And that's where we start growing and building on that. Amen? Amen.